Been looking at the qualities of love from 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, over the last few weeks. The 16 characteristics that are listed in that great chapter. And we must learn to cultivate those characteristics and qualities in our own life, that we might be more like God, that we might be less like the world. This love is unique. Paul says it is the more excellent way. There is nothing that can take its place. And it is certainly comprehensive in describing everything that we ought to be and who we are to be as we put on the image of God. And in the fifth verse, we notice that Paul says that this love is not easily provoked. Adam Clark makes an interesting observation about the text. He says how the word easily got into our translation is hard to say. But however it got in, it is utterly improper and has nothing in the original. And then it's interesting that Bynes makes the same observation. He says the word easily in the AV represents no word in the original. Thus, probably the proper representation of what at least Paul said in this context is that love is not at all provoked. Actually, the word provoked is an interesting word. First of all, we find that Vine defines it as primarily to sharpen, signifying to rouse to anger or to provoke. Actually, what I think Paul has in mind here is an inappropriate type of anger. And the fact is that sometimes the word provoke is indeed used in a proper way, a good sense. For example, in the famous Hebrews 10:24, we find that the writer of the Hebrew letter says that we as God's people are to provoke one another unto love and good works. And in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul came to the city of Athens, his spirit was provoked because he saw the city given wholly to idolatry. Thus, I think what Paul has in mind here is an inappropriate type of anger. In fact, just sort of summarizing the verse, Adam Clark says, is not provoked, is not made sour or bitter. McGarvey says, does not lose its temper, is not easily aroused to resentment. Arden Gingrich, to urge, to provoke to wrath, or to irritate. He seems to be here talking about then this sour, bitter resentment that causes someone to fly off the handle and to lose their cool. That is, to fail to be in control of their spirit. I think it's interesting that what he talks about here is actually impossible without the qualities that he's spoken of previous to this. Consider again what he says in verse 4 and 5. He says, love suffers long. Love is kind and courteous. Love does not parade it or does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Therefore, if I learn to be a long-suffering person, if I have no envy in my mind and heart, if I don't parade myself around, if I'm not puffed up and arrogant, expecting attention, then I can learn then to truly be in control of the anger that he is referring to here in the context. I want you to turn with me to Genesis 4. Because in Genesis 4, we find, I think, an example of perhaps the very epitome of improper anger. The anatomy of a murder. What is behind the scene here in Genesis, the fourth chapter? First of all, I would suggest to you that here were two boys who had the same environment. I mean, they romped the same hills, they had the same parent, they worshiped the same God. They spoke the same language. They lived in the same home. So what was it that really caused Cain to take the life of his brother Abel? I would suggest to you that the text tells us. The text tells us that the motive was anger. When they come out of this worship service, one having offered a livestock, the other offering a grain offering, there seems to be nothing different. But in the fifth verse, it says, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The motive of Cain taking his brother was inappropriate anger. Now I realize that you may not want to kill him or her, that maid of yours, that son of yours, that daughter of yours, that brother in Christ. But isn't it true that oftentimes we inappropriately express our anger with that harsh word, with that unfortunate action of anger expressed in an inappropriate way? The fact is that sometimes angry is proper. Paul says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." There are certainly appropriate occasions and reasons, and there is an appropriate kind of anger. But the kind that flies off the handle, that takes it out on the other person, is certainly inappropriate. In fact, kind of a side note of that, if you want to hold your place in Genesis 4, the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Beginning with verse 22, when he says, "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your guilt to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you that you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." How many times can we solve local church problems if we would learn to handle the anger? What is behind that? Cain is angry with the brother, but it's even more than that. The motive was anger, but behind the motive is rejection. Now, there's a reason for that. But the fourth and fifth verses says, "The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." I want you to notice that there seems to be two cousins here, rejection and anger. Consider with me some stories from the Old Testament. First of all, there are the sons of Jacob. But they hated Joseph because he was the favored son. He was the one who received the coat of many colors. And their hatred led them to foolish activity. God had a hand in it. By His providence, God was able to use Joseph to deliver them. But nonetheless, their anger was prompted because of rejection. Moms and dads, don't play favorites with your children. Don't do that. Recognize that, yes, they are different. Sometimes it's different in night and day. Sometimes they may like to garden and others may like the livestock. But nonetheless, both made in the image of God and both very special. But let me say something else. That if you have been a recipient of one who had the favored son or daughter, and perhaps you have an anger in your heart because of that, like Cain, you need to learn how to deal with the rejection. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, there's Saul. Bless his heart. The women are singing that Saul has slain his thousands and David's his 10,000s. And this bitterness will consume him to the point that it will forever destroy, change his life, and ultimately it will lead to his destruction out of bitterness and jealousy over David. And there is 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. Here is David feeling rejected by God because God took the life of Uzzah. And there is the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Here was Jonah who could not accept the fact that the Ninevites actually repented, and thus God relented from the disaster that He would bring upon them. And this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became very angry, even to the point of depression. You know why Jonah was like that? I'll tell you why. Because he had failed to accept the graciousness and the mercy that God had toward him. And because he could not accept it, how dare God also be gracious and merciful to these awful Gentiles? Oftentimes that's the problem. Rejection and anger are cousins. Thus Cain became angry because he felt rejected. But let's go back to the crime scene of Genesis 4. Let's see if we can get into the head of Cain and actually figure out exactly what is going on here. What is really happening? First of all, when we come to the crime scene, first of all, we notice that the text tells us very plainly that Abel obeyed God. If rejection from people makes us angry, what about rejection from God? Abel obeyed God. The Hebrew writer says he offered an offering by faith. Just that simple. But by the same token, Cain did not obey God, and therefore God did not have respect for his offering. Thus, God warned him. Cain became angry. And in the sixth verse, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." You have something to do here, Cain. You have a choice to make. But the problem was, is that Cain had given up on God. I can almost see him saying, "I can't please Him. I can't do anything right. I work in the field, I bring my crops, I give Him my best, and it's not enough." But I can hear others saying, "Why won't God hear my prayer? We pray every night for that baby child, and the crib is still empty. We pay our bills. We're honest people, God-fearing people. We make it every Sunday to the Lord's Day to worship Him and honor Him. And finally, some give up on God. Why won't God give me a job? Why, I have served Him all these years. Don't you see all the heathens and all the heretics and all the people that are arrogant, all the unbelievers and infidels, and they have a job and I can't even get an interview?" Like Judas, many people, because they feel rejected, have given up on God. You see, Cain has a choice here. And we have a choice. We have a choice. Well, acceptance is the cure to anger. If rejection causes it, then surely acceptance would cure it. I go back to Luke 7. Again, the story of the Pharisee Simon. You know, sometimes I'm afraid we're a little like him. We see no sin in our life. When we were baptized, we did it to fulfill all righteousness. We've always dressed modestly, always used the heavenly language, born in a Christian home, lived a righteous life. But when things go wrong, like Simon, who thought he was God's gift to man, when things go wrong, then there is that rejection and the anger that comes out. Things went wrong that day at Simon's household. Why, if this man knew this woman were a sinner, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. Now Simon feels rejected. You know, I think we could probably change the passage on the board. It says, "Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." We could probably just substitute the word acceptance, forgiven, for accepted. "But to whom little is accepted, the same loves little." Because here was a woman who was very gracious for whatever God was willing to give her. But not Simon. He is incensed and scandalized because the very one he deemed to be king and savior of the world has now given her attention. You know, acceptance is a great human need. A great human need. And you know, the Apostle Paul, I think, understood that. Look at the passages. Here was the man who had, in anger, tried to destroy Christianity. But time and again he would write, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ." What a remarkable statement. "I'm so thankful for you Corinthians." I don't, I'm sure I could have that attitude. I'm telling you, it would be challenging. This was a problem-filled church. "I'm so glad for you. I'm thankful for you, Corinthians." It might be a mom saying, "Thank you for Johnny. Bless his heart, he brings in, tracks in mud into my living room. Spills his red Kool-Aid all over my white carpet. Spends all my money, thinks I'm a money tree. But thank you for Johnny. Thank you for Susie. Thank you for that wonderful husband that I have. Thank you for the challenges. Yeah, sometimes he comes in a bad mood. That there are occasions when he comes in from the hunting trip, when he destroys, when he tracks in mud all over my carpet, or when he comes in from the change, from changing the oil and he leaves oil spilled, or he tracks across my bathroom floor that I have just finished mopping. But thank you for him. Thank you for him. Thank you for the challenges. Or thank you for her. That sweet wife of mine that spends all my money. Thank you for her. That's graciousness. That when we accept God's grace, when we understand all that God has given us, when we understand that we have received more than we deserve, sometimes I think we're like Simon. You know, we think we're on the entitlement program. We're God's gift to man and God owes it to me. No, He doesn't owe us anything. Not one thing. He gave us more than we deserve. More than we can receive. Paul understood that. "Because I have been accepted, though I do not deserve it." He says, "Just as is right in me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." I long for you. And furthermore, in Ephesians, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." We give thanks to God and our Father, Lord Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Time and again, He is grateful for the brethren. Grateful and gracious because He understands that He has been accepted and He is willing to receive the acceptance that comes from God. But here's the punchline. In Romans 9, Paul says, "I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." The very ones who would take him out of the city and throw stones at him, supposing him to be dead. Not an ounce of anger. My Paul said, I would lose my soul if they would receive Jesus. I would gladly give it up. No, I think it's a hyperbole. I understand that. I think he's speaking in a figure here. But for those who were responsible for beating me and stoning me and putting me in jail, there is no anger, but simply prayer. I wish they would be saved. I wish they would receive Jesus. What's the difference? The difference is, Paul says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The difference is that he understands the mercy of Jesus. Christ has accepted me. The difference is in what the psalmist says in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. He has given me more than I deserve. He had every right to wipe us off the face of the earth. But instead, he gave us an opportunity and a gift through his son Jesus. Perhaps if we would drink from his love, when that little boy spills the milk, we'd cool off. When little Sally comes in and she brings that scraggly 16-year-old boy that she's dating, maybe we'd have a little more patience. When he wrongs me in some way, perhaps I would learn to cool off a little. Or perhaps when she spends all my money at the outlet mall, I'd be a little more patient. Because after all, I have received from God what I don't deserve. His grace and mercy and love. The greatest gift, his Son. Let us drink of the love of God. And let's learn to treat each other with the same kind of love that he had for us. Perhaps you're here today and not a Christian. If we can assist you in any way to make sure that your life is right with God, we would invite you to come. Would you come as we stand and sing the song selected?
Wonderful story of love. When you